you know, when I plan these sermons and stuff, God's the one that's in control. But today I want to speak to you about God uses broken things. And it was kind of interesting this past week, events that have happened in people's lives, events that I heard about, things that happened in people's lives. And it looked like there is no redemption, no way of survival. But you know what? God comes in because God wants to use the broken things. And I want you to know that today as we look today at Psalm 51, verses 1 through 17. I know you've been standing a while, but once again, I'm going to ask you to stand in honor and read the word of the Lord. And the scripture reads, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitudes of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sins are ever before you. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and I've done this evil in your sight, that thou mightest be just, or that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all of my transgressions or iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. Deliver me from blood guiltlessness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praises. For thou desirest not sacrifices, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." Get that. A broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. Father, we just bow our hearts in the word of prayer this time. And we ask you to just open our eyes of understanding. In the time that we have in your presence today, you're speaking in volumes, more than we can even ask or think. And you're directing and guiding us. And lead us, O Lord, into all truth, we pray this day. Have your way among us, we pray now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We live in a broken world. We live in a broken world. A man by the name of Robert Zimmerman once detailed the list of things that were broken. And he said, everything is broken. We have broken bottles, broken plates, broken switches, broken gates. We have broken dishes and broken parts. Streets are filled with broken hearts. Broken words never meant to be spoken. Everything is broken. Broken bodies, broken bones, broken voices on broken phones. Take a deep breath. Feel like you're choking because everything is broken. Broken treaties, broken vials, broken hands on broken plows, broken pipes, broken tools, broken bent on broken rules. Everything is broken. Bob Dylan sung that song years ago, properly titled, "Oh Mercy, We Live in a Broken Society, which exists in a broken world, which is a part of the broken humanity condition." The bad news is, church, we live in a broken world. And I say that and I share that with you today because I learned something from the aspects of brokenness. I learned something about what was said in this little poem and what was said in Bob Dylan's song, "In a Broken Society That We Live In." I've learned something, and hopefully you can learn something and find out the key of the reason why God allows us to go through brokenness. If your goal is to be used by God, don't be surprised when he permits seasons of adversity and brokenness is to come in your life. The greatest men of the Bible were broken by God. You can read it. It's throughout the scriptures. I don't know. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're broken. Maybe you're broken. Maybe you're discouraged and maybe you're dismayed. Maybe you're going to see, what can I do? I can't do nothing. I might as well give up. But I want you to know that's not what God wants you to do. He doesn't want you to give up. How many of us have lived broken lives? And how many lives are here today that God repaired and he's taken our broken lives and he made something beautiful out of it? I know I'm one of those persons. Something beautiful, something good. In the midst of all of my confusion, God understood. You know, there's just something about in the midst of everything that goes on in our lives, God is behind it and he's aware of it. He's acutely aware of it. The people of God uses the most, the people that God uses the most are the people that are willing to allow him to break them. Scripture tells us that God accepts the sacrifices of broken and a contrite spirit. The sacrifices which God really values and desires is that a broken and a contrite spirit. A heart that continually devotes, who are deeply focused upon Christ and deeply focused on what he wants to do in their lives. Usually, people that face a lot of hardship, people that go through a lot of things, people that go through a lot of brokenness and don't give up in the midst of the brokenness, they're the people that God uses. And I came up with something that the Holy Spirit gave me, that brokenness is God's require for maximal usefulness. If you want to be used of God, you've got to be willing to be broken. I'm not trying to put you in a stage of saying of disparity and despondency. That's not my goal. But my goal is, and the way God works, is that the maximum use that God can get out of a Christian today is a Christian who's willing to be broken. Some of us need to be broken. Some of us, we have things in our lives. We have habits and we have things that we deal with every day of our lives. And we need to be broken from that. We sung that song. Break every chain. Break every chain. God's got to break those chains. We can't do it, but God's got to do it. So I want to share with you today the principles of brokenness, if I could. Brokenness, number one, is the Lord's method of dealing with our self-reliance, that desire within us to act independently from him. Understand today, brokenness is the Lord's method of dealing with our what? Self-reliance. I grew up at a time in my home where if I was going to make anything, if I was going to survive, if I was going to live, I had to go out and make it happen. And if that meant stealing, if that meant doing something that I should not have done, that's the way it was. My father was an alcoholic. My mother died when she was 14. When I was 14, we were left to be on our own, living on the street, making a life for ourselves. If anything was going to happen, it was going to happen because I took control and I took ownership. But you know, there comes a day when you're going to have to pay that price. There comes a day, and that day came. I want you to get another picture in your mind, if you could, of a wild stallion that wants to be independent. Our neighbor over here, Ken, he has 5 horses, one that's now maybe going on 18 months, 2 years old, has never been ridden, but he has to teach that horse, if he's going to use that horse, that stallion, that male stallion, he has to train that horse that he's got to allow him to sit on his back. I mean, every day the horse comes up and he wakes up and he drinks from the water that's in the stall or in the bucket or whatever I call it, stable. What do you call it? A trough. There we go. Thank you. The trough. Every day he goes to the big old tire and he eats all the grass or all the hay that's in there that he can. But yet he expects his owner to do this. But in return, what does the owner expect of him? I'm going to put a bit in your mouth. I'm going to put something over you. I'm going to put a saddle on your back and I'm going to ride you. And don't you know, each step of the way that horse bucks, he doesn't want it. When something gets on his back, he even goes way down on the ground and he rolls it off. And Ken says, I can't get the saddle on it. I said, Ken, what do you do? He says, don't worry, I'm in control. That horse is not in control. I'm in control. And that's what he does. Every day he makes the horse used to it. And eventually the horse will accept it. And then he's going to have to work on breaking the horse of him getting on the back. And that's not a rodeo in itself, is it? I mean, you've seen rodeos, what happened. Normally horses that have the bronco and all the bucking, they're the ones that have never been ridden. He knows this is going to happen. He's going to have to do it. But yet that stallion looks at him as a caregiver. And the stallion looks at himself as a caretaker. I take what I want. You don't take nothing from me. But that horse is going to learn his lesson one day. Because that's the way it works. That's the way it works. And church, I don't use this in a derogative and negative way, but you need to realize today, if you're a Christian, and if you're not a Christian, you need to realize this as well, that God is in control of all things. You're not in control of your life. You are not in control of what takes place in your life. You make choices that, yes, you're in control of those choices, but you need to know God is ultimately in control of the whole thing. This world may be out of control, but God's in control. Many of us want the blessings from God, but we don't want him riding us and bringing us into a submission to his will. I know in my life, when I submitted to his will, that's when things begin to happen. Good things. Things that were looked hard in the beginning now became easy. Things that looked like out of my control, now I realize, really, it's in God's control. I have no control over that. I'm just going to submit to it. I learned something at my age. I learned something in my life as a Christian that I want God to be in control of me. If I want God to be in control of me, I need to submit to him and whatever he brings our way. I mean, the Lord's Prayer, how many pray the Lord's Prayer? How many of you pray the Lord's Prayer every day? And if you don't, you don't have to raise your hand, but yeah, you pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, not mine. Thy will be done on earth as it is in what? In heaven. Give me this day my what? Daily bread. We don't demand it. We just ask for it. You know, that's the key of a submissive life. We never ask God and demand anything from God. And what ends up happening, God brings us to a place of submission, and then we're willing to do what he wants us to do. God wants to bring every area of our lives in submission to his will. And he uses our trials to lead us to the point of total surrender. You need to understand that. With God, all things are what? Possible. Without him, nothing is possible. I want you to get that. With God, all things are possible. Without him, nothing is possible. The Apostle Paul said it so clearly in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. He says, I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengtheneth me. When God is in your life and when God is in your heart and he strengthens you, you can do all things. And sometimes those all things are not things that we want to do. Sometimes those all things are things that we are not comfortable in doing. But we know we need to do it. We need to do it. And we just got to believe that God will give us strength. Even when things are broken, even when relationships are no longer are good or healthy, we need to know that God is involved and God fixes broken things. That's what he does. And that's what, if God's going to do that in your life, you need to understand that. The Apostle Paul even went a little further and it says that God wants to break our self-will so we can be fully devoted to following him. Imagine that. Self-will will stop us from following God. Self-will will stop us from following God. Let me talk to you first about what brokenness is not. I want you to know today, brokenness is not chastisement. Brokenness is not chastisement. How many people believe that because God is doing something in your life and it looks like everything's falling apart, it looks like all hell is against you, it looks like your back is against the wall, and you think that God is chastening you or he's punishing you, and punishing is another one, but right now I want to focus on chastisement. Chastisement is when God corrects you. Chastisement when he addresses a present thing in your life. Chastisement is where he encourages you that there's a better way to do something. Now, punishment is a close word to chastisement, but I want to focus in on chastisement. Whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens. He does that. If you look at a wood cobbler as he's building his bench or his table, he is constantly chasing or chafing that item that he has to put into the slot so it will fit. He doesn't want to make it too small, that it's not going to be useful. He wants to just make it right so it fits in snug enough and it does what it's supposed to do, a perfect fit. Look at God in the same way, and God begins to chastise you. He's not chastising you because he's upset with you or you did anything wrong. There's just something in his life that he needs to whittle away, or he needs to sand away so that part will fit into his plan. We all fit into God's plan in one way or another. And a lot of times we don't know what God's plan for our life is. Most Christians live each day as God gives it to them. I mean, here Beverly and Al are looking, they know where they're going to be in a month's time. They have that plan, but they don't know the obstacles they're going to face. They don't know what they're going to be up against. We need to pray for them so that the Lord will just do what he needs to do, and that he needs to open doors and make things possible. Church, that's what the body of Christ is about. And when we look at chastisement or being chastised, God loves us so much, he doesn't want us to stay where we are at, especially if we are in sin. Sin separates us from God and separates us from having relationships with others. Sin stops God from helping us and stops God's favor in our life. So that's why God wants to get those things out of our life once and for all, so he can do in us what needs to be done. And I'm so grateful that God is looking out for my best, aren't you? Aren't you grateful that God is really looking out for your best? Let me also talk to you about the next one. Brokenness is not punishment. So many people say, why would God allow this to happen? Why is this taking place in my life? I love God. I serve God. I give to God. I go to church. I pray. I read the Bible. Why would God allow something like this to happen in my life? God must be punishing me. God never said he was punishing you. Why do you come to that conclusion so quick? Because we live in a society that when you do wrong, you're always what? Punished for it. Out of the 10 guys that sit in that jail up there in Delaware County, only one of them got caught. The other 9 got away with it. Think about that. Think about that. And how many of us, only one get caught, but so many get away with it? Never look at God's blessing as a sign of his approval. Never look at God's blessings as a sign of approval. Everyone, you got to live your life for God. You might plant something here. What you sow, you will reap. So if you sowed something here, later on, you're going to reap it. But if your life is not right and you're not living right for Christ, but God still blesses you because you sowed something here, God is not a taker of anyone. If you sow, you will reap. That's what the Bible says. God doesn't say you sow and you do sin, you're not going to reap it. God's not like that. We're like that with our kids, aren't we? Hey, we'll give you this. We'll do this for you if you do this, and they don't do it. And we say, we take it away. You're not going to get that. You don't deserve that. That's not how God is. God says, if you sow it, you're going to reap it. And that when people reap stuff and their lives aren't right, then that throws us in a katizzy. That throws us in a dizzy thing, because we're saying, how can God approve of that lifestyle and what they're doing? Church, we got to remember there's a law and effect here. What you sow, you're going to reap. We have no control over when that reaping is going to take place. But when it happens, God is the one who's in control of that. Don't look at punishment. Brokenness is not punishment. Sin in itself is punishment of itself, isn't it? I deal with so many people, and maybe you deal with people too, where they say, God's punished me because I did this wrong. I did that wrong. I participated in this. God is punishing me. I always say to him, did you ask him for forgiveness? Yeah. Well, then he's not punishing you. God doesn't punish. We punish ourselves. How many times you heard people say, it's not that God doesn't forgive me. It's just I can't forgive myself. Have you been there? You know what I'm saying? We punish ourselves more than God punishes us. And you know what? The devil sits back and says, yeah, great. They're doing something that I can't do in their life. They're helping me destroy their lives. Because that's what the enemy does. He does that. He capitalizes on the things that we do wrong. I have a hunch that the Ten Commandments were given not for God's benefit, but they were given for what? Ours. That's why they were there, to reward us. Don't worship any idols. Don't make any idols. Honor your father and mother. Honor the Lord on this Sabbath day. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet something. Don't murder. Don't covet another man's wife. God gave you that one. Love that one. Honor that one. Respect that one. Take care of that one. And that will be taken care of in return. Sin in itself punishes us for our sin. Someone once said, God is love. He's not punishment. And I believe with that. He does not seek to get even, because humans always want to get even. God doesn't seek to get even, right? God's not that way. We destroy ourselves more than God would ever want to destroy us. For the believer, brokenness isn't punishment, but it's an act of mercy intended to bring you to rely upon the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I want you to get that. God doesn't punish us for our sins. God doesn't have to. Sin in itself punishes our sin. But for the believer, brokenness isn't punishment, but it's an act of mercy intended to bring you to rely upon the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord doesn't punish the Christian. Those that reject him brings wrath upon themselves, according to Scripture. Let me go on. Next one, brokenness is about the future, our future. It's about our future. The Father deals with our attitude for the purpose of conforming us to his will and making us effective ministers to others. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10 tells us that. We are his workmen. We are his workmanship. We are being created, and God is preparing us for good works in advance. So everything you go through, every brokenness, every trial, every problem that you go through, God is preparing you in advance for something that he wants to use for you down the road. Sometimes I wonder why I go through what I go through. Sometimes I wonder, why are we facing this? I've been around this mountain. I've been there. God's delivered me. Why am I going through this again? Is there something I didn't learn? Is there something I'm not understanding? Or maybe God is allowing me to go through it so I can help somebody else who later on is going to need help to go through it. And so many times we look at why we go through what we go through, but maybe we go through what we go through because God wants to use us to help somebody else in the future. And we don't know that, but when we get to heaven, we'll know that. Jesus experienced brokenness, and so will we. If God the Son went through what he went through, are we any less than what he is? Are we any less than what he is? He was persecuted. He was spat upon. He was made fun of. The Bible even says, blessed are those that are persecuted for his sake. You're blessed if you're being persecuted for the sake of Jesus. Know this, don't you be persecuted for what you do. Be persecuted for what Jesus is doing through you. That's brokenness at its height. God's intention. All right, let me read John 15, 20. Remember the words I spoke to you, Jesus says. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you also. If you obey my teachings, they will obey yours also. It's a dual-edged sword. If Jesus was persecuted, you're going to be persecuted. If they obey him, they're going to obey you. And I'm not saying that you have control over them, but the words that you speak are the words of God more than they are of yourselves. God's intention isn't to hurt us, but to expand our capacity to carry his love to the world in need of compassion. This world needs compassion. This world is hurting. People are fearful. People are full of anxiety today. People don't know where to turn or where to go. I sit on a peer committee for the sheriff's department because we have men who serve our communities who fear and is afraid to go to somebody else for help because of the offices they serve in, the position they serve in. What a sad place that we put ourselves in, where no one can go for help that needs help, that nobody can find a place where they can get help. Sometimes, you know what it is? It's just the fact that somebody just wants to listen to you. That's all it is. They're hurting. They're hurting. This didn't happen to me, but it happened to a minister friend of mine. He says that he went on a flight. He put his earbuds in, and he was sitting there, and he was hoping to be able to read through a book during his three-hour flight. But there was a woman sitting next to him, and she kept on leaning over and looking at what he was reading. So out of frustration, he took the earbuds out and says, "How can I help you?" And she goes, "I don't know why I'm drawn to you, but can I just share something with you?" You know, what are you going to do? You got a captivated audience. Can't go anywhere. So for the next 2.5 hours, this woman shared with him everything she was going through. She wasn't looking for an answer. She wasn't looking for anything. She just wanted somebody to what? Listen to her. You know what, church? So many times we think we have the answers. Sometimes the answer is don't say nothing and just listen. You never know what somebody else needs. You really don't. And you know, there are times, and I admit in my relationship with my wife, as her being a counselor, her mold and her gear is to help solve problems and to give answers, because that's what she does. I'm in the same position. I want to help solve problems. I'm in that position as well as the pastor. But sometimes we got to tell one another, I don't want your advice. I just want you to listen. Have to tell her. And she has to tell me sometimes. I'm going to share something. I just want you to listen. Okay, honey, I'll listen. TV's off. Phone is put down. She's got my undivided attention. That's all sometimes people are looking for, because they're hurting. They're hurting. We may not have mastered this art in this church. We truly haven't mastered that art in our society today, have we? People are ready to go off like a ballistic missile. I mean, there's no 10-minute count or 10-second countdown. Do you know it takes 2.5 minutes for the sun's rays to reach Mercury? And it takes 4:40 for the sun to reach Venus? It takes 6:20 for the sun's rays to meet the Earth. And then from there, you can keep on doubling and doubling and doubling. But no matter what, the sun's rays will reach the farthest planet within 4 hours and 20 minutes. What am I trying to say? If Jesus Christ is in your heart and he's in your life, allow his love and his grace to flow through you. You may reach somebody quicker, but eventually you will reach them later, because that's the impact that Jesus has on your life. The process of brokenness is this. The process of brokenness is this. Through adversity, God targets the areas of self-will in our life. Maybe that's what God's got to do. He targets those areas. He targets those areas. He wants to break the attitudes that does not honor him, such as self-righteousness, self-reliance, and self-centeredness. People go through this all the time. We all have attitudes. We need to have the be attitudes and not our attitudes. Jesus didn't give a sermon on our attitudes. He gave a sermon on the Beatitudes. We need to be the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that are merciful. Blessed are those that are hungry and thirst for righteousness. I can go on and on. Blessed are the peacemakers. These are the Beatitudes that he wants us to be, not our attitudes. Brokenness is the last stop before we finally confess, God, I can't, you can. And I've learned that now in my life, whenever I come to that place of brokenness, I just say, God, I'm done. What am I doing wrong? I just want to surrender to you, and I want you to have your way. Church, it's 12 o'clock, but I got a little bit more to do. I got to feed you a full meal today. Let me give you some examples of brokenness in Scripture. It was not until Jacob's natural strength was broken when his hip was wrenched, and the angel of the Lord touched him at Peniel. And he became to the point of where God could clothe him with spiritual power. It was at that time that his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. Jacob meaning deceiver, to Israel meaning prince of God. Do you have to go through a Jacob experience today? Are you wrestling with something? Are you even wrestling with an angel? I want you to know you're going to lose. If you're wrestling with God on anything today, you are going to lose. I'm giving you heads up. You think you're going to win? You're not going to win. And I say that with a smile on my face because I've learned that over the years of my experience. It's better to surrender than to keep on fighting. I can preach a whole sermon on that alone. Moses was broken in the desert. How long did Moses spend in the desert? 40 years to learn his lesson to obey the Lord. I don't want to wait 40 years. I'd rather learn now. I'd rather be broken now than 40 years. It was not until Moses struck the rock at Horeb, breaking the surface of the cold, that water came out and the people were able to drink. It was through the brokenness of the rock that the people were able to drink water. Again, brokenness. It was not until Gideon, 300 special soldiers, broke the jar that had the lantern in it in their hands, which became a symbolism of brokenness in their lives, that God gave them the victory. When they shout, the battle belongs to the Lord. There's something about breaking things and allowing God to break things in your life. It was once a poor widow who broke the seal of her remaining jar of oil in 2 Kings chapter 4 that began to pour it out. God miraculously multiplied it and paid her debts, thereby supplying her needs. How many remember that story? The lady was broke. Her husband, the prophet, died, had two sons. They were ready to take their sons as a slave to pay back the debt. And she came to Elijah and says, what do I do? He says, go and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Then close the door once you get all the empty jars and break that olive, or break that seal, that oil, and start pouring it into the jars. And every jar in the house was filled. Out of something that small, God filled her whole house. And near the end of it, she told her sons, go and get more. This can happen all day. Go and borrow all you can. Well, they borrowed all they can. Then Elijah said to her, go and sell what you have. Your debt will be taken care of, and you'll be taken care of the rest of your life. You know, church, sometimes God has to do miracles in our lives. It's not our job that provides our needs. You know that, right? I'm speaking to a crowd of believers, mature believers. It's not your job that provides your needs. The Lord is your what? Your shepherd. He provides. If you're going to take ownership of something that God always intended for it to be in charge of, I know this from personal experience, and I also know this based on, as I look across the congregation, people that try to take ownership of something that they shouldn't have, they end up losing it. And God brings them down to the lowest point where they learn their lesson, and then God raises them up again. I thank God that he always gives a second chance. And if it's not a second chance, it's a third chance. And if it's not a third chance, it's a fourth chance. God doesn't believe in strikeouts. He doesn't believe in losers, right? Losers, is that how you do that? Losers? God doesn't believe in strikeouts. God doesn't believe in losers. God believes in victors. We just have to surrender to him. Church, I got a whole list here. I got over a page worth of lists. What about Jesus? What did he do with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish? He multiplied. But what did the scripture say? He broke it. Communion, we take the bread, we what? We break it. Church, is this something about brokenness that's threaded throughout the scripture? Jesus allowed his precious body to be broken by thorns, by nails and spears, and his inner life was poured out that day on the cross, an ocean of blood that came out of him. But through the shedding of his blood, we have the forgiveness of sin. And so it has always been down throughout history that plants, people, and all spiritual life, God uses broken things. Except the corner of wheat. I'll get it. A kernel of wheat drops in the ground. Lest it dies, it cannot bring forth much fruit. That's why it's important for a seed to dry out. Because though the seed looked dead, if it's put in the right place, it will grow and it will mature. Let me quickly go over this if I could. We are only as useful to God as we are obedient to him. We are only as useful to God as we're obedient to him. I've learned that. I'm sure you've learned that in your life. Whether he allows difficulties to arise in our families, our finances, or our health, he does so out of love. I hope I'm not embarrassing him, but on Friday I was able to take Denny for his treatment, and no church, I walk into that oncology lab. My heart breaks. It really does. I mean, people I didn't even know that were in there that was afflicted by cancer. My heart just went out. I'm like, God, couldn't you just walk through here and heal them? I know God can. I don't put that past God. But yet some people are going through that. I saw John there. Let him know I was praying for him. I saw, Tina's mom, right? He had lung cancer. Huh? She Tina's mother, right? Yeah. She what? Okay. All right. Patty, did she die? Oh, I'm online. But I'm not mentioning last names. So thank you for saying that. I'm just mentioning names that you might know, okay? But I'm sorry if I did mention someone's name that I shouldn't have mentioned. But my heart goes out when I see that. I could not help but to grab their hand and just say, Jesus, give them strength, touch them, heal them. Because what more can I do? What more can I do? If my kids were sick, I would want to lay down my life for them. And I'm sure many in here have done that and have said that before. The difficulties. His ultimate purpose is that we become spiritually mature and effective in his kingdom. That's what he wants us to be effective, church. Watchman Nee put it this way, to have God to do his own work through us even once is better than a lifetime of human achievement. I'd rather God use me one time for the sake of the kingdom and to know a soul is changed than for a lifetime of achievement. The worship team's going to come up here, and I just want to share with you one illustration. Church, I'm trying to share with you my heart on this matter of brokenness. But Thomas Jefferson, he was the president of a university, the University of Virginia. Because Thomas Jefferson trusted his students, rules were kind of lax because he believed his students would always do the right thing. But history tells us because of the laxness of rules, it gave credence for the students to act up and do whatever they want. Even to the point where there was a riot on the University of Virginia's campus. They arrested the rioters. They brought them in before the University Board of Chancellors. Thomas Jefferson was the chancellor of the board. And Thomas Jefferson looked at each of those young men and women that were there, and all he could do is weep and cry. He just bowed his head and wept and cried. That went on for like 5 minutes. And then after 5 minutes, he couldn't speak anymore. And what the other board members say, listen, you did wrong. You need to be punished for what you did wrong. Will you say your name? Up until this time, they wouldn't even share their names. But yet, one by one, they gave their name. And at the end, when Thomas Jefferson composed himself, he said to these students, why did you share your name? And the students, one by one, said, because you showed your humility by crying. You know, church, there's something about brokenness that happens when you can't hide that. I could not help but to think about Joseph in the scripture when he was a second in command in Egypt. And he could avenge what his brothers did to him. And they came before him and he saw his youngest brother, right? Benjamin. Saw his youngest brother. When he saw his youngest brother, he ordered all the attendants out and he himself ran to a room and he wept and cried. He was broken. He was broken, but through that brokenness, not vengeance, through that brokenness, God got a hold of his life, and Joseph said these words, what you have meant for evil, God has meant it for good. Church, I don't know what we experience here today other than God wants you to know that through your brokenness, he wants to use you. And your brokenness that is surrendered to him is going to be used in a greater way than you can even imagine or think. worship team's going to pray that song softly. And as they play that song, "Change My Heart, O God," I'm going to ask everyone that is here today, if you would just bow your hearts and